Welcome to the C3 Oxford Falls podcast. For more information about our church, please visit myc3church.net. Wherever you are listening from right now, get ready to receive as God has a word just for you.
Well, I'm excited this morning to be here. Last weekend I was in Europe at our European conference and such a wonderful time to see about 670 pastors and leaders gathering together. Once upon a time up there, we had like 10, and to see that many from all over Middle East and the Baltic States and all through Europe. Amsterdam, our church in Amsterdam had 126 members there and leaders and pastors. It is roaring ahead. Give the Lord a clap offering, would you, for all the good things that are happening in that part of the world. You know, message this morning, I find it so exciting to talk about. It's about faith. This is our series right now. I wrote a book about it. The first book I ever wrote was on faith. And it took me a long time to write it because twice I lost it all. And it was in the days before you backed up anything. You just wrote it on. And I found each time I rewrote it, it got a little better though. And so there's always good things that come out of, you know, like failures or discouragements. But this passage here that we're looking at this morning, it is one of the most fantastic illustrations of how you can organize your atmosphere so that it can be a place where God moves. Down the back of our house, we have a swimming pool, and if I get in that pool and jump in down one end, and you come along and you plug a hairdryer in down the other end and throw that in, I will feel something, because water is a conductor of electricity. And I'm going to feel electricity because it travels through that medium. But if you create a big block of rubber and I cut the wires on the hairdryer and I put it on one side, put my hand on the other, I'm going to feel nothing, because rubber is an insulator. It stops power flowing. And that's the difference between faith and doubt. Faith provides an atmosphere which the power of God is conducted into your world. But doubt creates an atmosphere which prevents and insulates you against the power of God. So turning your faith on becomes a daily exercise that every one of us need to do so that we organize our atmosphere. Mark 5, verse 21, this is a long passage. I'll read parts of it really fast. It says, Jesus got into a boat again, went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. All right, this is pretty interesting. This is the beginning of the story, but there's a margin note that comes in after this. The start of the story is that one of Jesus' enemies, a leader of a synagogue, a ruler, a powerful religious person who was totally opposed to Jesus and everything he was doing, finally had a situation in his life where he had to climb over all of his prejudice, had to climb over all the criticisms he had heard about the church, had to climb over all the problem, because he knew that person had the answer for him. And it's a challenging thing to make that decision when you're world is okay, it's fine, and it's easy to resist God and to put him away. But when we get desperate, they say there's just no atheists in the trenches in a war. Everybody's praying and crying out to God to help in whatever thought they have that God is. Suddenly, when we're desperate, we are reaching out beyond ourselves. I would just encourage you not to wait until you're desperate. Why wait for a situation that is deep enough that drives me to say, God, I really need you. And Jairus arrives. He says, my little daughter is dying, and he has faith. He says, I know if you come and put your hands on her, she will live. And it's an interesting thing as parents as to who we allow to put a hand on our kids' lives. I mean, I look at these youth this morning, I think, what a great thing. The parents got their kids in a house where, and it's interesting that he believes that if Jesus can get his hand on his sick child's life that kid is going to come right. And so he's crying out for that to happen. So Jesus, it says, went with him. He didn't say, what, you think I'm going to come along? You've been critical of me. You've been writing blogs against me. You've been putting up all sorts of posts about me. You've been interviewed on TV and you've been saying all kinds, as if we're going to come and help you. But right at that moment, the mercy of God is way bigger than any revenge. And he says, sure, I'll come with you. As he's walking, it says a huge crowd is crowding around him. In verse 25, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. This is a great story. Because this has got nothing to do with Jesus walking up to a person and saying, be healed. It's got nothing to do with some other people coming to Jesus with a friend and saying, could you heal this person? Or could you bless this person? Or could you set this person free? The Lord doesn't know anything about this woman doing what she's going to do. He's walking along in the crowd, and this woman who has been losing blood for 12 years, it rendered her, according to the law of Moses, to be unclean. So she had to be isolated. She had to be separated from the community. She had lived this lonely life, isolated life, and she had spent all of her money, it says. She must have had a lot. She was a wealthy woman because it lasted her 12 years. It said she'd spent money on this doctor, this medical procedure, this person, this alternative medicine, this naturopath. He spent everything. And God bless all the people who are trying to help people. I've got no problem with that. But she found that nothing worked. Absolutely nothing did anything for her. And it says she suffered. Some of the treatments were painful. Some of the procedures left her in worse than she was before. And so she was at the end of 12 years. She had no one to help her. She had no money, and she had no hope of any cure anywhere. And yet she hadn't given up. After 12 years, you would think, I'm giving up on this. This, as if this is ever going to come right, as if I'm ever going to make it through. But she had not given up. Somebody, it says, had told her about Jesus. Now, I love that. She had heard about Jesus. Nobody knows about him unless they hear about him. And that's one of the reasons I have TV shows that go around the world, why we live stream this, why we Facebook, because people need to hear about Christ. And they'll hear about him in all sorts of ways. They'll hear about a religious Jesus, a legalistic Jesus. They'll hear about all kinds of representations that fall short of actually who he is. But this woman heard about a loving Christ, heard about a good God, and heard about a God who has power to heal you. And so she had faith that if she reached out to him, something good could come into her life. I don't know what Jesus you've heard about today, but I'm telling you, the one that came from God in heaven to earth, he healed the sick, he set people free, he loved families, he loved people and did them good wherever he went. The Bible says he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And I think there's a difference. There's a difference between good and great. I think God is great, but you know, I think he's good before he's great. And I think his goodness makes him great. And I think people should be good before they try to be great. Because if you're just trying to be great, you might corrupt your goodness in the effort to be great. But if we're good, if the essence of God is understood, we will cry, God is good. And he is good to anybody who reaches out to him. Anybody who's deciding, I'm going to trust him, I'm going to put faith in him. And this woman for 12 years, Lord, that's a long time. You know, and I know what it is to have a trail of discouragements. I don't know about you. I mean, my world is church planning. My world is raising up leaders, looking after teams, looking after people, trying to do it. But not all of them work out well. I mean, you start out, you plant a church here and plant one here, and this one falls over. This guy's marriage blows up. This happens here. And in the history of the church, this is not uncommon. Don't be surprised if you hear about a scandal or if you hear about a church falling over or something blowing up. This is called the history of Christianity. We're involved in building the church. And Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. But believe me, they try. Believe me, they're trying. He doesn't say, I will build my church and you'll sing praises every morning. I'll build my church and you'll be in prayer meetings every week. I'll build my church and you'll have follow-up system. I'll build my church and it's just going to be glorious. The power of God's going to fill every service. He said, the one thing that came to Jesus' mind about anybody who's going to actually grow and build the church is that you're going to be in a war. You're going to be in a fight. He says, the gates of hell are going to try. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be criticism. There's going to be pushback. But don't worry. You're going to prevail. If you stay in the zone of believing God, you're going to actually get through to the other side. I have seen redemption so many times in those circumstances. We had a situation in Perth where a church fell over very badly, and the pastor had one in Canberra, had one in Adelaide, had one in London, had three in London, had a couple recently in different places around the world. You can't plant this many churches and have that much moving forward without a few disappointments, without a few mistakes, with about a bit of pushback. But you know, I have watched some of the people who have stayed with us in faith and kept pressing through, who are today enjoying the power of a redeemed situation, who are enjoying miracles and seeing incredible things. It's easy to be, because every conference I've been to this year of C3 is surging. And everybody's going, wow, it's so amazing. And I'm saying, yeah, if you knew the cost of getting to this point. But I'm telling you, the future is not going to be without a price either. And I've watched people drop out. Just say, oh, you know, if this is what it's like. Don't be surprised by false teachers, false this and blow ups here and things that fall apart here. If you can say, I'm going to continue like this woman after disappointment, after disappointment, after disappointment, and I've given my all, I've tried to get there. Finally, when she presses through and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, she gets a breakthrough. She gets a miracle because she stayed the course. She kept on trying. She didn't give up. Just because you get a few pushbacks and setbacks doesn't mean it's the finish of the road, friend. There is more ahead for you. And part of the answer is overcoming the problems that you face. Every problem you meet is an opportunity for a redeeming hand of God to come into your life. If you can organize your atmosphere on the inside of your heart and say, if I can just keep on going, if I can just keep reaching out through this crowd of people and touch him, I'm going to find my redemption. I'm going to find my whole world is affected in a new way in Jesus' name. Come on, guys. She reached out and touched him, and immediately, bam, she stopped losing. I love going from losing to winning. That's a great day, right? Jesus didn't bring you into this world to lose. He didn't give you a dream to tease you. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you a trial so that you fail. He gives you a trial so that you get stronger, so that you learn how to actually overcome the thing. He doesn't put you through a test so that you will fail. I love going to my marine radio licensing lessons. It was like the worst day I had ever had in the world of education. If you would have given me a fork to poke in my right eye, it would have been more pleasant than, sitting there, my Lord, I was going like, but then at the end, he said, these are the questions they're going to ask you, and these are the answers you will give. I thought, I love you. I couldn't remember hardly anything he said. This is how you get a battery going after it's died on you. Because if you haven't got a battery, you haven't got a marine radio. And this is the Mayday call. I'm trying to remember it all. He said, don't worry about all that. You won't have to remember it. These are the questions and these are the answers. That's Jesus. He wants you to win. He's giving you the answers. He's not after trying to make you fail. He's not like, oh, this test, no, they're going to fail this one. It's like the education system is set up to try and not get you through or to test you to the limit of your exasperation. Jesus is not doing that. You've gone through this. You can make it to the next thing. And you keep walking, you will get there. This woman pressed through the crowd, touched his garment. She said within herself, her internal atmosphere, she organized and said, if I can touch him, I'll be healed. If I can keep going, I'm going to make it. That's all you need to say here today. If I keep going, I'm going to make it. I'm going to get through. I'll see the redeeming hand of God. I'm not going to drop out while I'm in the middle of the valley. I'm not going to get off the train just because I'm in a tunnel. There is an end to the tunnel. There is a dawn to the night. There is a morning to the darkness. There is a light to the day. You will get there if you will keep going. Have strength in your soul from the presence of God to actually take another step. You can do it. Take another step and then take another one. Make another decision. You will get there to the other side. So as soon as she touched him, power went out of his body. Jesus felt it, which is an interesting thing. To me, it says that the power of God is not nothing. It's like a something. It's a substance or something that you can't feel with these hands. But it's there because he felt it go out. He felt a drain, like a drain on the battery. He saw his battery go like that. So I'm near recharge again tonight. And because there was a drain on the power and he felt it. And that's why he turned around. He said, who touched me? Now, the disciples said, who touched you? What a stupid question. Everybody's touching you. Everybody's jumping around because they're all excited. Yeah, this is Jesus. We got him right here in our town. And, oh, Jesus, you're amazing. He said, no, somebody touched me. One person really touched me. They reached out and they had faith. And they connected with a power that is available to people who are going to create the swimming pool of faith. When the hairdryer of healing goes on the other end, I can be down here and I feel something. Frizzy hair. Amen. I get something's going to travel through that conductor. The atmosphere that I've got on the inside of me. Now, here's the problem with this situation. It's because you need faith when you've got a problem. But the problem is trying to steal your faith. The problem overwhelms your faith and makes you fearful and doubtful. So that's when you've got to actually say, no, no, no. I'm going to overcome that. Here today, I'm going to make a decision. God is so good because you're going to say, well, that's just too hard. I'd agree with you. I say, yeah, when you're getting overwhelmed, it's like in the too hard. But for me to just even think positively, all I can think is how bad it's going to be. All I can think of is all the how much it's going to cost, how bad my health is going to be, how bad the relationship is going to get. I can't seem to get out of it. It's just overwhelming me. That's where God has provided you and I with the Holy Spirit. There is a spirit from God, and as soon as it fills you, it will transform you. One of the reasons we have baptism in water is so that people will take that next step into following Christ. And very often when people do that, they also take a step into another baptism called the baptism of the Spirit, where you are drenched in a power from heaven. And a new boldness can fill your heart. So you're not trying to do it all on your own, but you are energized by an energy from another world called heaven. God puts that boldness on the inside of you, and you're able to do what this woman did. So she, trembling, turned around and said, it was me. He said, well, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let me tell you this. This is not about having faith in faith. This is about having faith in Christ. He said, your faith has saved you. He's being gracious. It was her faith in touching him. She touched a lot of other people. She went to a lot of doctors. She spent a lot of money. But when her faith turned around from all those things, because we can have faith in this, we can have faith in that, and they don't work. When you have faith in the truth, that's when the key fits the lock. And suddenly the door is going to open. Your faith is designed to rest in one person, and that's God in heaven, and Jesus in his representation on earth. So that little miracle has happened on the side. So we'll get back to our original story. Remember Jairus? You thought I'd forgotten, but no, he's still here. So he turns around and he says, we've dealt with that. Let's keep on walking. They're walking to Jairus' house, like coming to your house, coming to our world. And as he starts to walk, he meets four kinds of people. The first kind are the negative crowd. I don't know if you've ever been walking towards a dream, a vision, and all you meet is negativity, as if that's ever going to happen. No, you can't do this. It's just not possible. I've approached banks sometimes, and they'll tell me, no, we're not with you. We can't help you. I approach councils. They'll say, no, you can't do this. It's never going to happen. We'll be against it all the way. I've sat down with church leaders sometimes, and they can be just as negative, which is a surprise. I've sat down with, okay, the world loves negativity. And it's like they hate a positive person, as if you can do that. When we first started the school, we dropped in the sewage tank before we had authorization because all the parents had bought school uniforms and it was like 3 days away before we started school. And the inspectors came down and said, huh, what do you got this tank in the ground for? You got to pull it out so we can see what's underneath there. And we said, we're not going to pull it out. It'll take us like 3 weeks to get that out, put the stuff back in, dig the hole, do the whole process. He said, no, well, you can't open the doors of your school. I said, there is no way we're not opening the doors of our school. And I said, find a way. There's got to be a way. I was doing the, you know, Jedi mind trick. There's a way through this. These are not the droids you're looking for. This is not the septic tank you're looking for. These counselors are tough birds. They said, oh, you can't play old Jedi mind trick on us. They did find a way. They went to the ombudsman. And they got what they called retrospective normalization. I'd never heard that term before. I thought, thank you. In the middle of negativity, keep believing. Every step of the way there are things that can happen that will get you through. And every step on the journey has got problems, has got difficulties. I wonder if the devil ever runs out of problems. But he doesn't. There's just so many that keep coming at you from life, from every direction. But you can beat them. They are your opportunity to keep on saying, you know what? I'm going to live above these things. I can get through all of this. So he gets through the negative crowd. Second crowd are the weeping and the wailing people, the weepers and the wailers. Now, God bless people who have empathy and sympathy. God bless you. Amen. I have a bit of it. I'm on a process of discovery. You know, the deal is, sympathy doesn't work miracles. It just makes you feel more sorry for yourself than you did originally. Oh, you poor thing. You go through such a mental, oh, they're so sad. Oh, God, people. You go, yeah, I am. It's really bad. So that's not going to work a miracle. That's just going to help everybody feel sad and bad about the whole situation. So they're weeping and wailing, oh, the poor girl, she died. Oh, you poor man, Jairus. Jesus says, put them out, because authority brings miracles. Faith brings miracles. And it's good to care, sure. You know, show care, I'm into that. But there comes a moment where care is best expressed in another way. In faith and authority. So then he meets the third crowd, who are the mockers. He says, oh, the girl will live again. And they mock him. They said, as if, what? As if, look at the circumstance, Jesus. It's just not going to get anywhere near that. And so Let me read it to you. In verse 35, while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling God about it now. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just have faith. Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leaders, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep. The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave and took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, get up. And the little girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. So Jesus is now, once again, organizing his atmosphere. It has to be this zone where we're believing that an answer will come, and I'll walk in here bold and not intimidated by all this negativity and by the sympathies or then by the mockers. Mocking is a very difficult thing to cope with. I don't know about you. Of all the things that can attack us and weaken us, I think scoffing and mocking is one of those. If I'm hanging out with people who mock any area of what we're trying to do, I just can't stay there. I think, no, this isn't gonna help my faith. And it's a hard thing to walk away sometimes from people who they may even intend to be doing something smart or good, but there comes a point where you've got to make decisions about who you're going to hang out with. You've got to make decisions about what voices are allowed into your world. Am I allowing the negative voices? Am I allowing the weepers and the wailers? Am I allowing the sympathizers? Am I allowing the mockers? Do their voices have a louder volume in my head and more access into my world than the Word of God, than the Word that builds my spirit and gives me faith? Jesus then says, okay, guys, you're out too. You three, come with me. He talks to Peter, James, and John. So Peter comes in, says, whoa, this is nice. James comes in, John. They go into the room and quickly followed by the other nine disciples. They're all walking in. And Jesus puts his hand up. He says, sorry, Thomas, not you, not today. Thomas says, oh, man, I wanted to come in and see if you can do this. He said, I don't need any. See if I can do it, people around here. So then comes Matthew. He's the guy who interprets everything Jesus does with Old Testament scriptures. Jesus said, no, Matthew, I don't need no scribes in here trying to figure out whether this is a fulfillment of a prophecy and you're rustling through pages and distracting everybody. Sorry, stay. Andrew, he's the evangelist. He brings people to Jesus all the time. He says, oh, this is such an opportunity to bring the whole family. He says, well, we can do that after, but now we have one purpose. He's very single-minded. Faith always is very single-minded. We'll look after all of that stuff later. Peter, James, and John, you three come in with me. Each of those men write epistles, write letters, write scripture, and all of them write about faith. Peter says, we who have received like precious faith. James says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he who asks in faith in doubt is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. He says, faith without works is dead. John says time and time again, his whole gospel was written to repair the faith of believers. His letters were written like, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He constantly wrote faith and boosted people's encouragement into their lives because all of us need to hear it. So often it leaks. It gets battered and bruised through the week by all the things that all of us have happening to us. And Jesus says, here, you guys come in here, and he prayed a prayer. And immediately that little girl rose up, came alive again by the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God moves in an atmosphere of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey everyone, what a joy it is to bring the Word of God to so many people all around the world every week. And I just love technology for that reason, that we're able to broadcast through television, through podcasts, through social media. and to bring Jesus into people's worlds in all kinds of ways. Obviously, there are costs to that. There are expenses in reaching out and accomplishing this preaching of the gospel. And in the book of Romans, Paul says, "How shall I go unless somebody send them?" And he's talking about the beautifulness of the preaching of the gospel, how it brings peace and joy into people's worlds. And so the people who are sending us into other people's worlds is you and the people of our congregations. And I'd love you to join with them and with us as partners, sending the gospel throughout all the world, through all these means that God has put in our hands. And as we partner together, I know that there will be thousands of people in heaven for eternity because of our efforts together. God has called us to do this, and we depend on people to send us and support us in taking the gospel to the world. I want to say thank you for standing with us and believing God. I'm praying and asking God to touch you and to bless your seed that you sow so that you'll experience an incredible harvest in your lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, thanks for listening to this week's message from our church. Hope you'll stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram by using @C3 Oxford Falls.